As we begin tonight, we've been praying for our young people as they gather for their Bible study, and tonight they're doing that. But I also, as some of you probably have heard, Crystal's dad, Bill, passed away just a little while ago. And so we want to pray for that family in addition to our young people and their Bible study tonight. So would you, I know Andrew just prayed, but we can't pray too much, right? So let's go back to the Lord and have some prayer. Father, we come tonight and with heavy hearts, Lord, we think about Crystal and her family, her sisters and their families and all of that they have to do in the days to come. And so, Father, we pray for strength and peace in their hearts this afternoon and this evening as they make plans and arrangements. And, Father, I pray that we as a church, that you would give us avenues to be able to show love to them and to support them and to encourage them and to be your messengers of hope during this time. And we pray and lift that up to you tonight. And then, Father, we turn, and really with joy, we pray for our young people tonight as they'll be studying James chapter 2, as they'll be looking at the various passages dealing with change and transformation and not being a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer. And so, Father, we pray, as we have been, for your hand of blessing on that group as they meet. We pray for the parents. We pray for the teenagers. We pray for Andrew as he will teach tonight. And Lord, again, as we have asked, that you would just do some supernatural work in those families and our young people, that you would draw them closer to you. And as they are meeting as a family during the week together, and each one of them having their own family Bible studies concerning James, we just pray that you're feeding them and bringing them closer together as a family and closer to you. And so, Lord, we're excited about that work, and we just continue to lift that up to you. And tonight, as we turn to your word, I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you, guide us as we go through our passage tonight, and to glean from it the truth that you have for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, tonight, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Lamentations. And we're going to look at verse 22 and 24 of chapter 3, the book of Lamentations. I don't know that I have ever preached or done a Bible study out of the book of Lamentations since I've been here. And it's a book that's closely tied to Jeremiah. In fact, if you will find Jeremiah, then Lamentations is immediately following. And it's five short chapters, but it is a significant book that we believe Jeremiah will actually write. And it's hard. In fact, I remember back in my seminary days that you couldn't study Jeremiah nor Lamentations apart from one another. In fact, you find in Lamentations, it's the result of what Jeremiah prophesied about. And if you want to know why they're having a funeral in the book of Lamentations, which is essentially what the book composes, is the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of the nation. If you want to know why all that is happening, you got to look back at Jeremiah and see that God had prophesied. And this is similar to what we talked about this morning. If you were here this morning, you know that we looked at the book of Habakkuk. And that is going to happen a few years before, actually, Jeremiah and Lamentations. By the time we get to Lamentations, the fall has already happened. The nation has been exiled, and Jerusalem is no more. The temple's been destroyed. And so this book contains five poems, essentially, and what you might call funeral poems. And so they are rejoicing that they can come to God in the midst of their trouble and struggles, and that they can put their trust in Him. And it's in this particular passage tonight, as we look at this, that we find that this is a reminder of the relief. Now, we spoke briefly about that this morning, in that in the midst of the despair and the chaos and the struggle that the nation at that point, if you were here this morning, were about to go through, they could put their dependence on God. Well, now they're in the midst of that, and they're suffering that. And so God is using Jeremiah to remind them that they can put their hope and trust in God. And it really centers around the certainty and the hope that we have in God's love and what God's love does for us. Now, we as believers, I'm sure, all understand God's love. If we're believers, we've experienced the greatest action of God's love, and that's through the provision of salvation and what Christ did on the cross. I mean, really, there is no other greater act of love than what God did through Jesus. But we also see God's love on a daily basis. Sometimes we understand it at that time, and sometimes we don't. But in years gone by, we look back on it, and we see how God's love was evident, even though we didn't see it. And the point in that is that whether we see God's love in action or not, it's beside the point. It's still there. And as believers, we're surrounded by God's love, not only because he's present with us, but we're surrounded by him in other people, in believers, and in a faith community like this, and in his work in the world, and even in his act of judgment. We talked a lot about judgment this morning, and certainly in this particular book of Lamentations, and certainly with Jeremiah leading into Lamentations, the book of Jeremiah, we see now the act of God's judgment. And I said this morning, we will always know when God's judgment takes place. We'll never confuse that with just an act of discipline. And what we experience in our lives, for the most part, are acts of discipline, not judgment. And there is a difference. And so they are experiencing the judgment of God for 70 years. They've been driven out of their homeland. And so they're in the midst of that. And they needed to be reminded that God still loved them. And that what God was allowing to happen was ultimately for their best benefit. So here's where God's love comes into play here. Even when we may not think of God's love being a part of it, because of who we are in him and because of his promise to be with us, then we can always find God's love even in the most tragic situations. And it's a matter of being able to look for that and see the signs of God's love. And that's kind of the theme of what I find in this passage, is that it seems that Jeremiah is trying to remind them that they have to choose to find God's love in the actions in which we're happening. And the chaos and all of the distortions and the pain and the suffering that's going on, they had to choose to see God's love. And again, it's a matter of perspective. So let's start reading in chapter 3, as I've said. And we're right in the third poem here, okay? And we're going to just read verses 22 through 24 and then come back and break this passage down, these three verses, and we'll discover four things that we can learn about God's love in the midst of struggle. And so let's start reading. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. And again, mercies there is that God is not giving us what we deserve, right? It's his act of mercy that provides salvation. It's his act of mercy that he spares us of the judgment that we might actually deserve. And even in the midst of what the nation was going through, they didn't get fully what they deserve. Okay, they weren't wiped off the face of the earth. They were still present. Now let's go on. Great is his faithfulness. I'm in verse 23 now. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I love that part, by the way. We should be reminded of God's presence, his mercies, his love, which is an act of his love. Mercy is that we ought to be able to be renewed with that every single morning. Now, I don't know that you find too many references to quiet times in the morning. There are a few in Scripture, and that's often where the tradition of that comes from. But it's also more logical to have them in the morning because it's before your day begins. And this is one of those mentions of such a time when you see that he talks about the afresh each morning and waking up and discovering a new day and putting our hope and trust in him and being refreshed with his presence and his love and his mercies in our life. Verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him, or find our hope in him. And I think what Jeremiah is saying in that last verse, and we'll build on this a little bit, is that we should get to that point in our spiritual journey that our only hope is in him. You've heard that said before, that there are often times that we might have backup plans. But listen, God is a believer. For a believer, God should be our only hope. And we can put our hope in other people, but we will often be disappointed. We can put our hope in a church, and we will always be disappointed. We can put our hope in a pastor, and I can guarantee you, you'll get disappointed at some point. Our hope is in him, not in anybody else or anything else. And I think in that, in and of itself, is one of the important messages that we find in this chapter, but certainly in this passage. Now, I want to go back, and if you're taking notes, we'll put these under the heading, The Hope We'll Find in God's Love. Okay, it's not really a question tonight, but it's just a statement. The hope that we find in God's love. There are four things that we'll discover if we look in verse 22, 23, and 24. The first one comes essentially in verse 1, and it's the promise of his love. And this comes in the very first part of verse 22. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. Now, I mean, that's a promise, but it's also a statement of fact, okay? And we use the term maybe hope in times like these, but hope when we see in Scripture when it deals with something like this, Really, I think we misinterpret the term hope there. We put it through the modern usage of hope. I hope Alabama's going to win another national championship. Now, there's no certainty in that, is there? I mean, chances are we probably won't this year, okay? I hope that my daughter will find a job when she graduates. There's no certainty in that, all right? When we use the term hope with God, we need to replace it with the idea of certainty. I have hope in God's love. What that term literally means is the certainty of God's love. There's no space for uncertainty when we talk about things like this and the hope that we have in God. The hope, you'll find sometimes this written in Scripture, the hope of Jesus' return. Listen, there's no hope in the sense of what we might define it. It's certain that Jesus is going to return. And we've talked about these things before. And so when we find the idea of the hope in God's love, we find the certainty of it. So this first point is this: God's love never ends, verse 22. And when we find that Jeremiah is reminding this nation, the splintered Israelites at this time, and no doubt if this happens when we think it does, they have already begun to be spread along the Babylonian Empire. And many of you probably remember this from your studies or in Sunday school, but when we talk about the collapse of Israel and the destruction of the temple, Nebuchadnezzar comes in with his Babylonian forces and destroys the temple, destroys the walls of Jerusalem, and it's no more. And part of the punishment was that all of the well-established, influential Jews were forced to leave. Now, they could go anywhere they wanted, but they could not remain in Israel. Now, Israel did have a remnant that was left behind, but they would have been the peasants, insignificants, people who were not well-established, people who, for the most part, would not have been a threat to the Babylonians. But here's the interesting part. Nebuchadnezzar, in his act of mercy in this, and again, we find in Scripture that God will use this vicious leader as a hand of his judgment on the nation. And again, that's go back to one of the questions that we saw in Habakkuk this morning. Why does God do what he does and use sometimes the instruments that he uses? And as I shared with you this morning, we can't always know God's ways. God is God and we're not. And so he chose to use Nebuchadnezzar to grab the attention by way of judgment of the nation of Israel. But in an act of mercy, he allowed them to live with some sense of freedom. While they were not allowed to live in their homeland, they were allowed to go and translate into whatever city they want. And it was during this time that Nebuchadnezzar will allow the synagogue system to be developed. And that will become the forerunner of the church. And ultimately will be the mechanism in which the gospel will spread so quickly throughout the world in the first century, was because you had these pockets of Jews in various cities throughout the known world at that time, and the gospel could easily be preached there because it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so it is interesting that we find that God's love never ends, okay? And even in the acts of chaos and pain and hurt that no doubt the nation was suffering at this time, they needed to be reminded to choose. Now remember, this is sort of the caveat that we've said about this tonight, that Jeremiah is reminding them that they need to choose to grasp onto these things, because in the midst of despair, it's hard to grab these things unless you're intentional about it. So that's why he's reminding them first that God's love never ends. And even in the act of chaos, God's love is still there. We need to choose to see it. And now as we look back on this some 4,000 years ago, we see God's love all through this. He judged them because he loved them, and he wanted them to be right in a relationship with him. And in this case, the judgment did have a sense of discipline to it for the nation because they were his people. But we understand that God's love never ends. It's steadfast. It's eternal. It's without hesitation. It's never interrupted. It's everlasting. And nothing else that we have in life compares to the constant nature of God's love, the unending nature of God's love. And in times of trouble and despair, it's the greatest thing that we can hang on to. And this is where, again, as I've said, we've got to choose to see it. And we'll sometimes see it in the smallest of ways in the midst of chaos and struggle and difficulties. God may send a messenger. He may send someone who will write a letter. He may send something into our path that will remind us of the significance and the power of God's love. Or it could just be the sense of his presence. And that's why sometimes people ask, why during times of loss do you always pray for peace? Because among all of the other things, it's God's presence that I find for people who are going through loss. They need that more than anything else. I mean, I can be there, you can be there, we can all support, but there's nothing that will come close to the peace of knowing God's presence in your midst, in the midst of struggle and pain and certainly loss. So again, we need to remind ourselves of this. And it is something that we have to choose to see. That is that God's love is never ending. It's constant. It's forever. It's faithful. And notice how Jeremiah uses the descriptor word there, faithful love. It's not just enough to say the love of God. It's God's faithful love. And that again shows action on God's part, which then leads us to be able to look at these other points. Now, the next one comes essentially at the bottom of verse 22 and then into 23. Look what it says. His mercies never cease. And we've talked about that already. It's God not giving us what we fully deserve. And listen, we walk every day under the mercy of God, okay? Because we're sinners. And we're deserving of far worse than we would ever experience as far as a consequence of sin. Mercy is an act of God's love. In fact, when we look at this second point, look what he goes on to say. Great is his faithfulness. Look what he says next. His mercies begin afresh every morning or each morning. The second point is this. God's love produces mercy. And this comes out of verse 22 and 23. When we understand that God's love for us is really what is the basis or what leads to his acts of mercy in our life and in our world around us. Now, I kind of picked on our country this morning, and I believe for right reason. But it is an act of God's mercy that he has not judged this nation yet. And I don't believe he has, okay? Because of the fact that we would all know it. And I'm still standing on the fact that I believe when God's judgment comes, it is unmistakably his judgment. He makes it very clear that it's an act of judgment. What we've experienced may be acts of discipline. And again, as I've said, there's a difference, even though sometimes it may be a small difference. But it's the warning, if you will. But when we look at what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Leon's dad, who you all have preached, and I don't know, maybe he has said this here before, but it's a profound statement. And it's one that when I first heard him preach this, it's one that has always registered with me when we talk of such things. If God does not judge our nation, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I mean, you think about that. Because he wiped Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth for what we're experiencing in a large part in our nation today. And in some ways, for less than what's going on in our nation. Now, that seems pretty harsh and seems alarmist maybe to some of you, but it is something that is a reality that I think we need to come to terms with and ought to call us to be thankful that God still has hope for our nation, I believe, and has hope for the church within our nation. And we understand that the mercy that we may be living under right now is an act of his love. And again, we could use the term certainty here. There's a certainty that God will still use his church in this nation. And I don't believe, and I know there are some Christians, maybe perhaps even within our fellowship here, who would say, well, there's no hope for the world. We ought to pack up and just start worrying about ourselves. And we ought to lock the doors to the church and just be done with the world. We can't do that. Because for as long as we are still here, we have a calling to carry the gospel into the world. I don't ever find in Scripture where we lock the doors and we stop doing the mission that God has called us to do. And whenever that may happen, I'll let you know if I believe that's changed. But right now, we still have a desperate sense of urgency to be in the world showing God's love, speaking of God's mercy. And as we said this morning, making sure that people see and know what he's doing in our lives and inside this church. The world needs this truth more now probably than at any other point in its history. And unfortunately, many in the church are now beginning to have that mentality of, well, there's just no hope. Or they begin to theologically make a justification for this. Some of you know the route I'm fixing to go. Is they start believing that, well, listen, there's not much we can do. So God will save those he'll save at the beginning of the world. He'll choose who will be saved. And then some others he won't. So there's really nothing we can do. So we can feel good about locking the doors and no longer doing evangelism. Because God has just ordained some not to be saved. I don't find that in Scripture either. And so I think, again, there is certainly a sense of urgency in the church that as we start thinking about God's love and how it produces mercy, that under that mercy, that now begins to serve as a reminder for us that we still serve Him and we still have work to be doing and that we still have a role to play, whatever that may be. We still have opportunity, if you will, to share God's love, the gospel message, the truth of who Christ is with the world around us. And when you begin to kind of think of the context of this passage, little did these people know at this time that they would be. Their story, their predicament would become a teaching for us even here today in 2018. It's one that has served for generations as a reminder of God's love, but also His act of judgment. And that we always understand that His judgment is an act of His love. And again, we sort of are distorted today in our world where we often, wrongly, I think, emphasize His love too much. And certainly we ought to talk about His love. But we also need to be reminded that He's the same God, as I said a moment ago, that judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He's a God of judgment. And in the end, if we're not where we need to be with the Lord, then we will answer for that. That in this world, we might think we're getting away with it, but in the eternal life, we won't be able to get away with it. And so some people will ask, well, why would a God who loves allow that to happen? And my response to that is because it's an act of His love. He keeps us accountable. He does what He says He's going to do. Because of why? Because of His love for us. He loves us so much that He set the standard through Christ. And anyone who falls short of that, they knew what the standard was, but they chose to reject that standard, which is only found in Christ. And then again, you find some in the church who, much like the theological rationale about not being evangelistic, will start saying nowadays, well, isn't it intolerant to say that there's only one way to heaven? Well, it's not me that says that. It's Scripture that says that. And so some believers are much more comfortable in telling the world that, listen, you just be a good person. You just come to church occasionally. You give money to the church or to this cause, or you do these certain things, and then you'll be okay. When the Bible very clearly says that His love for us is found through Christ and what He's done. And I said that in my opener a moment ago. The greatest act of God's love is Jesus. I mean, it's just as simple as that. And the hope and certainty of salvation that we find in Jesus. So that number two is this: God's love does produce mercy. And that's followed by the first point that we find in verse 22. God's love never ends. It never fails. And then number three comes in the last part of verse 23. And this is where we start talking about the faithfulness. God, great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. And that's verse 23. We've read that already. But I want to come back and park on something that he says there, the faithfulness. So if you're taking notes, the third point is this: God's love, okay, results in faithfulness. Now, this is the part of this passage that falls back on us. Now, the question doesn't need to be, is God faithful to us? It makes that very clear in this passage. But I want you to focus on what he says, begin afresh each morning. That's a choice we make. That's a choice that we make to be faithful in recognizing not only His love, but also His acts of mercy. And so faithfulness, God's part of that is always met. He is always faithful. We've already said that. There's never a day that He checks out and decides He's not going to be faithful to you or to for His love for you or His acts of mercy or His kindness to you, okay, which is mercy, by the way. But what we actually find is now a charge to us. God's love ought to cause us to be faithful to Him. And this goes back to what we've just said. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And so we understand Jesus is the only solution to our sin problem. And so because we've experienced His love and salvation, that causes us now to be faithful to Him and His teachings, and to be a student of His teachings, and to be faithful in the calling that He's placed on each and every one of us, as well as this church. And I said this morning that God's called us all to be a part of this church. And let me go on to say this, since you guys are kind of what I would call our critical core. You're the inner circle of this church. Listen, that goes a step further. If God's called you to be a part of this church, then your calling in life, your spiritual gifts, your passions, your purpose will then be in sync with what this church's purpose and mission and passion is, right? Because if you're called to be a part of this, then He's brought you in to be a unique part of that process. And we understand that He has us all here for a purpose in order to accomplish the purpose of this church. And there is no one member that's more important or least important among others. We all have a part in that function. And when we're not being the function that God wants us to be, or being the part in that function, then we're out of the will of God. As clear as that. When we're rejecting what God is calling us to do in this church, then we're being disobedient, and that's sinful. And that's why when I talk about sin this morning, that falls within the church, and the sin within our lives, and not being faithful to what God's called us to be in this church, as well as what you might think of sin outside of this church. And so we understand that God's love then causes the result, which is faithfulness in our life. It's the steadfastness that we talk about, and the never-ending commitment to be who God wants us to be without hesitation. I mean, many of the same descriptors that we talk about as far as God's love and His faithfulness to love us begin to, we hope, describe us. That no matter what the situation may be, no matter how difficult things may be going on in your life, no matter how sick or how painful things may be in your financial situation, whatever it may be, you still choose to be faithful to God. Because of why? There's no hope anywhere else. And the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we begin to realize that there are no backup options. And so, because of His great love for us and our growing love for Him, we have no other choice but to be faithful to Him and to be faithful and find our hope and the certainty. Let me make sure we understand that. The certainty of that hope in Him. And that is our only place to find faithfulness. And let me say this as we move on then to verse 24. Your faithfulness is to Him, not to me, not to the deacons in this church, not to Concord Baptist Church per se, but your attendance and faithfulness to the work of this church is because of your faithfulness to Him. And so what you do for the Lord here, the Bible's pretty clear on this, is what you do for the Lord. And your faithfulness to this church is a part of your faithfulness to the Lord. Why is that? Because God's called you to be a part of this church. And if we're a part of this church, as we said always, and we've said this morning, I think, then we have a responsibility. And that's where I think, again, the world has sort of helped us misinterpret what church membership means. And I'll say what I said again this morning. Your church membership is much more than where you attend on Sunday morning. It's a place that God has called you to be a part of to exercise the gifts and the talents and the passions that He has uniquely put in your life. And you would find no other satisfaction than to serve through this local church. If those don't describe you, then I begin to wonder, has God really called you to be a part of this church? Now, I can't answer that. Only you can. But it is something that we now begin to see. The symptom of a sick church is when you have the majority of the church no longer serving. Now, as pastor, I don't see that in this church. But I'll bet there are probably some who have decided to no longer serve, to no longer be faithful into the mission of this church. And that's something that while we might see from the outside, it's something that is between them and the Lord, and that's why we pray. And we pray for them and encourage them and open the doors for them to be involved. And if you can't do anything physical, and I'm not necessarily meaning physical work here, praying for, as we said, Chris and Ashley this morning. I mean, there are some unique needs that are going on that when you're in tune to those, you may be a place in your life where, man, you can get on your knees and you can pray for those situations, praying for things going on in this church. And of course, we have the prayer chain that goes out and is used quite frequently for those who've elected to be a part of that. And it's not a gossip column that goes around. It's intended to be an opportunity for you to commit to pray for particular things. And so you get on your knees, or however it is that you go to the Lord and pray, and you pray for those because you're faithful to the work of this church. There are always things for us to be able to do for the Lord here in this church, regardless of what our age is or where we are as far as our life cycle. Then the final one is this, and this comes in verse 24, obviously. And he says this, "I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance." Key word there is really inheritance. "Therefore, I will hope in Him," or "I will find," as you might think, "my certainty in Him." This final and sort of fourth idea of how we find hope in God's love is just that. God's love is given, not earned. He uses the term inheritance. So this is an idea that God's love is something that is given to us. It's not something we earn. And this goes along with many of the discussions that you've heard me have with you about working for our salvation, somehow earning our salvation. There's no way possible we can do that. And if that's not possible, then there's no way that we can somehow merit or earn God's love. We don't. It's an act of His love that He just loves us freely. And we've not done anything to deserve that, nor will we ever do anything to not deserve that. Does that make sense? I mean, we can't lose His love, no more than we can earn His love. He has chosen to love us for who we are, not what we will become, or what we weren't in our past, or what we might become in the future, or what we are right now. He chooses to love us because He's created us. And He's created us how? In His image. And so that love is something that is just given to us. It's as Jeremiah uses the term, he inherits. It's an inheritance. And that's not something that you earn, okay? It's an inheritance that is given to us freely because of why? God loves us. He loves us and He gives us love because of His love. And it's difficult for us to grasp that because we always choose to see love really through the human definition of love. And that often is contingent on things. Well, they're unlovable, so I can't love them. Or they're difficult to love, so I'm not going to love them any more than they love me. Listen, that's never descriptor when we start looking at God's love. He loves us unconditionally in a manner in which we'll never grasp in our finite minds because of the nature of who He is. And I believe only when we get to heaven will we really begin to grasp and understand the depth and the width and the strength of God's love. Only on this side of heaven we see signs of it, as we've said. We see it and we experience it, but it's still difficult for us to grasp how God can love us so much, but He does. And as we are reminded in this passage, His love really is something that we discover, that we choose to find, and that we choose to live by. And that's why I think when we look at this in the context of what's happening in the day that it's written, that it serves as a great reminder for us in the difficulties of the world that we live in today, is that we've got to understand that God's love never ends. His love really produces His mercy that we experience in our life. And as we've said, we're living under probably today, even in this nation. And that God's love results in our faithfulness. And that's where we begin to pray, Lord, make me more faithful. Lord, help me to see Your love more in action. Help me to see Your love in my life more. And help me to be an instrument, Lord, of Your love as I serve to be more faithful in what You've called me to be. When we talk about revival and renewal, it's really a call to be faithful once again, or to increase our faithfulness to what God has called us to do. And then, and lastly, as we've said, God's love is given, not earned. Well, let me pray and then we'll be finished. Father, thank You again for Your word. And Lord, we are thankful for what Jeremiah wrote so long ago and its relevance for us today and where we are. And where some who may even be in this auditorium or who may hear this through the internet. Father, we pray that You would help us to be able, Lord, as believers, to discover Your love. Even in the midst of struggle and difficulty and adversity. Even in pain and suffering and loss. That we would be able to find and see Your love and grab onto it. And Lord, help us to strive to be stronger and more faithful in our walk, to be able, Father, to be able to identify those and to see those and grab hold of those. And Lord, we're thankful that we have a God who loves us so much, that no matter what, You are still on Your throne, no matter what we do or what happens in the world, it never changes the fact, God, that You love us and that You are on Your throne and You are still in charge. And that's not dependent on whether we see it or like it or agree with it. It's always a constant. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us as we continue to experience that, to discover that in every area of our life. And then, as we've said, to be able, Lord, to be an instrument and a tool for that love in those around us, to be able, Father, to preach the truth of what the gospel is and who Christ is. Lord, You be with our church as we continue to strive to be on mission for You and to be a church, Father, that is healthy spiritually and healthy, Father, physically as a church. And You guide us in this journey, Father, to honor You in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Thank You.